All right. Thank you, Rose. You can go on to the next slide now. So we are here on the cusp of Ash Wednesday and the Lenten season. In fact, some of you are more probably, unfortunately, probably more familiar with Mardi Gras or Carnival. And all of these kind of sprang out of the Lenten season because Mardi Gras means what? Anybody know in English? Fat Tuesday, right? Don't shout it all at once. It means Fat Tuesday. And what they would do is they would have a celebration on the Tuesday before, this is the early church, before Ash Wednesday to get all the stuff out of their cabinets that they weren't allowed to have for the next 40 days. Things like flour, things like sugar, things like butter. So they would make cakes and they would have parties and just kind of fill themselves up and get it out of the house so they don't have that temptation in front of them. That's where Mardi Gras and Fat Tuesday and Carnival all get their meaning and where they came from. Now, if you give the world something spiritual, they'll take it and twist it into something else. Can I get an amen? So I just want you to know, we're not in favor of all the things that happen at Mardi Gras, okay? But it's where the festival came from. It actually came from the church, leading into the season of Lent, which is a more somber, which is a more sober season. It's a season of reflection and thinking about our own spiritual lives and maybe how worldly we've become, including things in our diet. And so we forego some of those things and we fast and we pray. And it takes us to a deeper level of Christianity, of faith, of discipleship. And I hope you can see is sometimes we need to tone it down sometimes. We can't be partying and celebrating all the time because sometimes we need to get quiet before the Lord. But all of this is building up to Easter Sunday. The best Sunday in church is not Christmas, although a lot of people come on Christmas. The best day, because the only reason we celebrate Christmas is because of Easter. The highlight of the church season is Easter Sunday, when we get to sing, "Up from the grave he arose." Amen? Amen. All right. So we're going to take a look at where this season of Lent, this 40 days, not including your Sabbath day, 40 days in which we take this time of reflection and fasting. Where does it come from? It comes from Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to be reading tonight verses 1 through 4. And we're going to be reading the rest of the chapter as we go the next few weeks. But we want to start with this. It's entitled, "The Temptation of Jesus." "And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.'" So I want you to think about this. So this is immediately following. Jesus has grown up with his family. He's been in the temple somewhere between asking questions and answering questions of the rabbis. By the way, we had one of those funny moments. I'm on a rabbit trail. But it was funny, so I'm going to share it with you. And so we were with one of our families from the church, if you know the Helminskis, and we had the little kids were with us, and Bob and I were going to order some ribeyes. And John pipes up and said, "Ribeyes, they're in the Bible, aren't they?" And Bob looked at him and said, "You mean rabbis?" He was like, "Yeah, well, they frown on if you cook up a couple of rabbis, okay? I'm just, anyway, you know, kids, right?" All right, so Jesus has been with the rabbis and answering their questions, and they were amazed at his knowledge, at his presence, at the Spirit that was with him. And he's grown up. He's now done his first miracle at Cana in Galilee, and he's been baptized. And he came to John the Baptist and said, "I need to be baptized." And John said, "You talking to me? You talking to me?" He's like, I need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus said, no, to fulfill all righteousness, you need to baptize me. And John said, okay. And I always give you the paraphrase version. This is Greg's version, okay? But John said, okay, and I'm glad to do it. And he baptized him. And then out of the heavens, a dove appeared. A voice said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And all the people around heard this voice, and they knew that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah, and God was pleased with him. Now, leading up to our passage today, it says, immediately the Spirit drove him out into the desert for testing. And so that's our big question before us tonight is, why the temptation? The old joke is, as the Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation. And the response from the people is, for I can find it all by myself. I don't need help finding temptation. I can already tell you what they are, and they are already my struggles. So why? Why would God send Jesus immediately after baptism? I mean, I'm thinking after baptism and the Holy Spirit comes down and a dove appears and the voice from the cloud says, this is my, God's got a deep voice. He said, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. And everybody hears it. Now's the time to preach as far as I'm concerned. But instead, God sends him out in the wilderness. Why? Why would he do this? So let's take a look at our fill-in-the-blanks here. If you have your outline, take a look inside of your bulletin. There's a piece of paper in there with some fill-in-the-blanks if you'd like to fill them in along the way. And one of the things we have to understand about temptations is that God allows temptations. How many of you would be just grateful if there weren't any temptations? Yeah. I mean, sometimes Paul even says, this body of mine, why do I do the things that I don't want to do? And why don't I do the things that I want to do? And my life is mixed up. Oh, who will save me from this body of death of mine? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. So even the Apostle Paul struggled with life, and he struggled with the hard things, and he struggled with temptations. And so the question is, God, couldn't you have just made the world easier? Couldn't you have just not had any temptations out there? And then everybody would believe, everybody would be happy, and we wouldn't have to worry about this. Now, I want you to think about this theologically. If God created a world where everybody did what they were supposed to do, then how could anybody truly love God? In order to love God, you have to have free will. You have to have the opportunity to choose not to follow God. Now, the problem is with many of us have faced temptations in our lives, and God was the last thing we were thinking about. Can I get an amen? Now, some of you knew. Some of you grew up Roman Catholic and said, oh, please, oh, Heavenly Father, forgive me for what I'm about to do. That's funny, people. Come on. When we ask for forgiveness in advance and then we go on and do what we want to do, we know it's against God's will. And yet, that sin gene inside of us says, but it's fun. But that party is going to be fun. That date is going to be fun. That life is going to be fun. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And yet God says, if you go that way, it will hurt you. Now, if temptations weren't fun, they wouldn't be tempting. But a part of the process is God allowing us, because of our free will, to have these temptations in our life. Now, one of the things I wanted to make a clear theological distinction, God allows temptation. But I want you to hear this from James chapter 1, verses 13 and 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And so James is making it clear, you can't say, curse you, God, for tempting me, because God doesn't tempt anyone. It's that sin gene, that sin nature inside of us that wants to be God. Isn't that the problem with Satan? Satan didn't want to be an angel. He wanted to be God. He wanted to rule. He wanted people to bow down. He wanted people to do what he wanted to do. We want to be God. We want to be the ruler of our lives, and it would be really nice if everybody else did what we wanted to do. Can I get an amen? That's natural. If that's you, that's natural. That's normal. And yet, God allows these temptations in our life. It's not God who tempts us, but the moral sin nature inside of us. And ever since the Garden of Eden, how many of you have ever read Genesis and God says, okay, I put this tree out in the middle of the garden. Everything else you can have except that one. Why not that one? Well, you just can't have it. And guess which one we want? We want that one. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want to listen to God. And Satan got into the garden, and he twisted Eve's mind and said, now did God really say? In our scripture this evening, Satan came to Jesus. He waited. He waited till he was tired, till he was thirsty, till he was hungry, till he was done being in the desert. And he began to needle him and say, if you are the Son of God. In other words, prove it. Prove it to yourself. Prove it to me. Let's settle it for once and all. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And yet Jesus responded right back with scripture. Satan will always try to take and twist scripture to turn us away from God. Why do you need to know scripture so you'll know the truth about God? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen? Amen. So let's take this. So let's ask this question. So God doesn't tempt us, but why does he allow it? Why does he allow temptations? Number two, temptations are intended to strengthen us. How many of you have been parents or are parents? How many of you taught your children to walk? How many of your children fell? How many of the children looked at you like, seriously, you wanted me to get hurt? You allowed me to do this. In order for them to make their own way, in order for them to grow, in order for them to be strengthened, they had to be tested. Imagine this. What if you just carried your children everywhere? They wouldn't need to walk. They wouldn't ever learn strength. They wouldn't learn balance. They wouldn't learn independence. And so God allows these temptations, and he allows us to follow our temptations. That's that free will that's coming back. When we say we want to do what we want to do, and God says, okay, go ahead and do it, and then we go and we do it, and let's take the stove illustration. You know, mommy says, don't touch the stove, it's hot. What does the kid want to do? Touch the stove. And then he goes, ah! He's like, I told you it was hot. God allows us to do what we want to do. But sometimes we take sin to that next level and to the next level. It's one of those things that we become so used to it. They're kind of like drugs. They're gateway drugs. You start taking some kind of minor drugs, but after a while, they don't give you the same effect. So you need a little bit more. You need a little bit more. Some of you drew some lines in high school and said, I'm going to go this far, and I'm not going to go any farther than that. And then you gave a little bit, and then you gave a little bit. And then suddenly it seemed okay because everybody was doing it. And yet some of you regret. And when we go down these paths, it gets deeper and deeper. There's a story about a photographer who was in Africa and was trying to photograph the lions. And he heard these shots as he was looking for them. And he ran to the sound of the shots, and there were some poachers there. And all they wanted was like the mane from the male lion. And yet they shot every one of them so they could get what they wanted. And as the photographer came upon the scene, it was just all these carcasses laying around. But he saw a little movement, and he went and he found a lion cub underneath its mother. And it was a tiny and a cute and a cuddly little lion cub. And so since it no longer had a mother or a father, he took it home. He was going to be the protector. And he fed it and he watered it and he took care of it every single day. And the lion began to grow in stature, and they played together. And then suddenly one day the guy came home and the lion ate him. It's a wild animal. You're not going to change its nature. You're not going to change its stripes. And no matter how much you all got along when it was cute and cuddly and it depended on you, now it's interested in you for another reason. And I tell you that to tell you this about sin. Nobody jumps headlong into sin and says, I'm just going to do it. They get out there in a small sin. When it's cute, when it's cuddly, when it's innocuous, when it's okay. Society approves it. It's all right. And yet you keep following it. And you keep nurturing it, and it keeps growing, and you keep thinking it's okay until one day that wild sin will devour you. It's the same thing. When God says no to the little sins because he knows where it's going to lead you, every time you have an opportunity to make a choice, one of my churches was called Crossroads because we were standing at the crossroad. I believe we're standing at the crossroad every day. And we can either choose the way of Christ or we can choose to go our own way. But when we choose to go our own way, it takes us farther and farther away from God. But God allows us to follow our sin. The scripture tells us he gives us over to our sinful nature. But the whole point is so that we feel the full weight and the gravity of sin. And we begin to learn God's ways are the best ways. And so we turn back. We repent. When we talked about the last song that we sung, it was with love in his eyes. When he lays down his life and he heals our brokenness. Our brokenness comes from our own choices when we choose to go our own way. And yet everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But by giving in, by following our own way, we begin to learn and to trust God's way. I may not get it. I may not understand it. But suddenly I now believe it. God's way is the best way. And so it actually strengthens our resolve to become deeper in discipleship in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. That doesn't mean waiting for us in heaven. It means right now and actually living. I had a pretty fun life before. And then I became a Christian. Now I can't do anything fun anymore. No, that's Satan's lie. Because when you give fully into Jesus Christ, you begin to live a life of joy. And I'm going to tell you about somebody who's living that in just a minute. Number three, though we may be by ourselves, we are never alone. How many of you believe in the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit is called the pneumos in Greek. It's this power that's invisible. We can't see him, but he's there. I believe, actually, that heaven is all around us. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Where is heaven? It's one thing to point up, like Jesus ascended. But actually, let's see, where are we? This is north, this is south, this is east and west. And Jesus is on the other side of the world. So apparently heaven's actually that way. Because that's where Jesus went up, right? But actually, what if it's actually all the way around us? And so there is a world around us that we cannot see. When your son had a vision, and he was too little to make up this story on his own. He knew things that he didn't know or understand about. And yet, I believe with all my heart, because I know other stories very similar to it, where people have had people come back and share with them. and touch them. And it's just a constant reminder there's more to this world than we can see. And even though we might feel like we are by ourselves, we are never alone. One of the people I got to visit this week, I love to preach, I love to teach, and I love to visit people because you get to know them on a personal level. I got to visit with somebody who's 98, and I believe either this week or next week turns 99. And what you need to understand about her is that she's a longtime Christian, been in the faith a long time. She's elderly. She really, you know, is kind of getting on in years. And sometimes, she said, friends will tell me, it's a shame you're all alone. Because at 98 years old, she outlived her husband. She outlived her son. She outlived her daughter. She has grandchildren who are far away and great-grandchildren. And yet, if you could just see the light in her eyes. And she said, people say, oh, it's so sad that you're all alone. And I just tell them, I am never alone because I have Jesus with me. And whatever he wants to do with me is okay. If he wants me to live, that's okay. If he wants to take me with him, that's okay. Because no matter where I am, I want to be where he is. And he is with me. And what a joy to speak to somebody who really gets it and who knows and understands, and especially for you young ones here, to understand there's so much more than this external going to church, doing the rules. It's more than about rules. It's about a relationship with a Heavenly Father who loves you and, yes, who allows you to be tempted because he knows that that's the best way for you to grow in strength and faith and trust and come to make your own decision that says, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for my sins so that in my brokenness, in my failures, when I've given into temptations, I know that I have a God who still loves me, who's paid the price. That when my sin has separated me, Jesus made a bridge for me to come back to be with my Heavenly Father now and forevermore. Amen? Amen. And so I wanted to share this last thing with you. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. Amen.